Love you. Our Father, we pray now that you'd touch your servant.
Amen.
Lord, get honor and glory to your precious name.
Amen.
Help him to preach. God, help us to hear.
Amen.
Help us to learn from the Word of God. And Father, we want to lift up your name. We want to praise you, God, for what you do for us, not only tonight, but these other nine nights, God, that we've got. Thank you, Lord. And if there's a sinner in the building, God, please convict their heart. Oh, trouble them.
Amen.
Mightily, Lord. They'll be so uncomfortable to come and get that thing right.
Amen.
And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
They got you wired up good.
Have a text on my heart tonight from that portion of scripture. I love the Psalms. I believe the Holy Ghost wrote every one of them. It's the hymn book in more ways than one, I guess, of the people of God. 150 Psalms. One of the toughest things to me in studying the Psalms has been to ever get any order, any outline, I don't know the best word to use, out of the book. There are Psalms of praise, but they are scattered everywhere, unevenly, throughout the Psalter. Get used to that word, Psalter. It's just the noun that represents the whole compilation, the whole collection, all 150 of those great poems, those great songs. But this much, the book of Psalms can at least into a division of five units. I want to take a few minutes and tell you about them. Psalm 1 through 41. 1 through 41. They constitute, it looks like, a unit. And what would that, I need to tell you, how do you know where one unit ends and another section begins? I want you to glance at Psalm 41 with me a second. Psalm 41. First time I saw this, it just thrilled me. Psalm 41. I was in Job. Give me a second. Psalm 41. Look at its last verse. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen. Look at the way that block, that section ends. Hear me. It ends in a doxology. It ends in a word of praise to Almighty God. Now, I want you to go to Psalm 72. Psalm 72. I want you to go to the last two verses of Psalm 72. And yes, I do hear your pages turning, and I appreciate that. Notice how this apparently section, unit, ends. And blessed be his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Then it just adds the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Now look at me. Do you see how that first unit ended? Praising God. And the second unit ends distinctly. Praising God. Again. 89. Psalm 89. You say, preacher, you're about to say the book of Psalms is about praising God. I think I can live with that. Praising God. Look at the end of Psalm 89. It's a little longer than some of them. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. We've only looked at three so far, but I'm picking up a pattern. Magnifying Almighty God. 106. 106, not as long a section. And of course, we're not going to look at the first verse in 106. We're going to look at the last one. May I read it to you? Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, amen. Amen. Praise ye the Lord. Four times a unit of the Psalter has ended with praise. Now there's only one more if there are five. And that would be Psalm 150, wouldn't it? Have to be. I wonder if it ends on a note of victory or praise to the Lord. And it's a beautiful psalm. I call it the grand finale of the Psalter. Psalm 150, last verse. Let everything that hath breath. I hope I'll get a little response here. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise ye, he repeats it, the Lord. That's how they divide it. Some say it's arbitrary. The liberals say we're nuts anyhow, but they say that's a pitiful way to divide up a body of literature. Five times. A series of chapters ends. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now I got to tell you this. Not that it'll be surprised to most of you. Those first Psalms, 1 through 41, emphasize God as the creator. They talk about God's mighty power. Hope I get a smile here. Just like the first section of the Bible, first five books are called the
Pentateuch. What? Pentateuch. What in the world does it mean? Five books. Five books. O.C.I. Schofield, C.H. McIntosh, John Darby, that crowd, they believe that the book of Psalms is divided into five books. Five books. And if Psalms 1 through 41 corresponds to the five books of Moses, Psalms 1 through 41, get me an amen somebody, are the Genesis Psalms. And what did I tell you they talked about? Creation and the power of an almighty God. I guess this is country, but looky there. And that next block of Psalms, they say, these geniuses of Bible study, that they are the Exodus Psalms. Guess what they talk about? Liberty and redemption, which is the emphasis of the book of Exodus. And the third block that I called off to you, they'd be the Leviticus Psalms. And what's Leviticus? It's not dealing with the Garden of Eden. It's not dealing with leaving Egypt and heading for Canaan. It is the book of worship. It is the book that talks about the priesthood. It is the book that says, hope I get an amen, there is a way to an almighty God. And those psalms talk about worship. And they talk about holiness. And they talk about purity. The next block of the psalms, I guess you'd say they would be the number psalms. They talk about wandering. They talk about the wilderness. They talk about the nations and how the nations despise God's little people. Talks about exactly the same thing as the book of Numbers. If I didn't know better, I'd believe the Holy Ghost wrote both of them. Thank God I do know He wrote both of them. Beyond the shadow of a doubt. Oh, that last section. 106 to 107, I guess, to 150. Deuteronomy Psalms talks about the name of God and the Word of God, and it's got a lot of repetition in it. Y'all know what Deuteronomy means? Deuteros, the second giving of the law. God gave the law in Exodus 20. He gave the law again in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And that block of and Deuteronomy can't say enough about the good name of God. It can't say enough about the good word of an almighty God. And it says it over and over. That last book of the Psalms replicates what the book of Deuteronomy says. A miniature Pentateuch. Somebody called it the Pentateuch of David while I studied a little while ago. I just want to tell you something. That Bible's inspired not only for what it says, that'll prove it, but how it's put together also. The Holy Ghost wrote it and He organized it. Having said that, I need to announce the text. Which one of these is working? Both of them were. Can you hear me?
Yes, sir.
Amen. Psalm 63. Psalm 63. If you'll turn there, please. 63rd Psalm. I hope when you get there, you'll have this thought. I'm not real familiar with that one. I doubt seriously anybody in this building is right now saying, well, that's my favorite. Not very likely. Not well known. Not quoted a lot. In the Psalms, sort of off the beaten path, you'll amen this, but it is the Word of God. And that's where the Lord's got my heart. Psalm 63. Preachers, this is probably the worst way to do it. And I'm not claiming any, you know, it ought to be done this way. I asked God this week to lay something on my heart that would be, I can't say new because the Word of God's been around for centuries, but would be different, would be fresh. I'm going to say this, I don't know how to go, would be a learning experience for us. I promise you this, well, with some degree of confidence, I'll say it. I doubt there's an expert in this building on Psalm 63. Now, if you are, if you'll see me after the service, I'll apologize to you. No, I'll ask you to quote it first, and then I'll apologize. What I'm praying is that we'll all approach this psalm with the spirit of a learner, like we're just beginning to comprehend its truths. You say, Brother Bagwell, you're going to teach us that psalm? I'm not that foolish. No man has ever successfully taught spiritual truth yet, and it's not going to start. But there's somebody here that can teach us this psalm. That'd be the teacher, the Holy Spirit of God. It's where my heart is. Psalm 63. I guess we ought to read it. That'd be in order. And you don't have to do this. It's not a requirement. But if you can, and if you will, I'd like you to stand as I read it. No commenting, Brother Bagwell, just read it. O God, thou art my God. Could I just stop a second? There's a heap of preaching right there. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. What's he wanting to see? To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness, talking to God, thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless the Lord while I live. I'll lift up my hands in thy name. Sometimes he's talking about God and sometimes he's talking to God. I'll lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. This man's learned to meditate on the Lord. Verse 7. Because thou hast been my help. I want to read that again. Because thou hast been my help. I want to stop reading and ask a question. Anybody here tonight and God has been your help? Yes. Because then how ought we to act? Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings I will rejoice. If he's been good to us, we ought to rejoice in him. Verse 8, my soul followeth hard after thee. My soul followeth hard after thee, and thy right hand upholdeth me. That's beautiful. And then verses 10 and 11. They shall fall, verses 9, 10, and 11, I'm sorry. But those that seek my soul to destroy it, they'll go down into the lower parts of the earth. I said I was just going to read it, but I got to say something. You say, well, that leaves me out because there's nobody seeking my soul to destroy it. Oh, yes, there is. He's a roaring lion. He's walking about tonight seeking whom he may destroy. And those that seek my soul, by the way, if you live in America, there's a growing crowd trying to destroy your testimony. Those that seek my soul to destroy it, they'll go down into the lower parts of the earth. They'll fall by the sword. They'll be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. If you'll say amen, and then you can be seated. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Thank you for standing as I read the word of God. That's our text. Psalm 63. I don't know how to say this. I don't know how you're going to take it when I do say it. That's not just our text for tonight, because we won't get through it tonight. That's our text tomorrow night. And that's our text, God willing, unless the Lord unusually leads me a different way, and I do want the right to follow him if he does. Psalm 63 will be our text Wednesday night and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Is it Sunday too? And Sunday. My little darling wife leaned over there and she said, are you sure? Yeah, I'm sure. And you've got every right. You've got every right to say you cannot. There are not seven sermons in those 11 verses. And I'm here to tell you, I may not confine them. I'm not the expert, but I'm telling you, there are a whole lot more than seven sermons in those. Psalm 63. Let me tell you what it is. It is the testimony of a man, I need an amen after these three words, who is hungry for God. Amen. That's what it is. I don't know that we as Christians need more information as much as we need more inspiration. To love him, chase him, and crave him, and want him in our lives. The psalmist, hungry to see thy power and thy glory. Boy, that'd be all right, wouldn't it? His power and his glory. Psalm 63. 2 years ago, we had the honor of being in Burke County Camp Meeting. See if anybody remembers. I tried to preach some out of the book of James. All the services were the book of James. I think we had a little James booklet you could get, and you could read it, and we would go through the chapters in James. There it is. Not James, just got it from the printer, Psalm 63. And let me tell you what's in here, Psalm 63. Guess what version? King James Version. My printer, that's all he prints. Somebody calls him, he prints for churches. Well, he says, I got to ask you a few questions first. And that's one of them. I wrote a little introductory page. And then it's just, see if I get an amen here. Large print. Amen. Psalm 63. There's a little place on the back. If you choose, you can check every time you read it. Because I'm going to ask you this way. And I know in any camp meeting, you can't. Might not be able to be here every night. You might be able to be here tonight, and you might not make it back. Understand that. But I'm going to ask all of us who can and all of us who will to read this passage over and over and over again. And I'm going to tell you something. It don't take many seconds to read 11 verses. Fella insinuated the other day, he said, "That's vain repetition." You know, the Lord forbids vain repetition in our prayer. If you're reading the Word of God, and you're reading the Word of God seriously, I'm going to tell you right now, that ain't vain repetition. And here's why I ask. Some of you have heard me tell this story before. It was Dr. Barnhouse, Donald Gray Barnhouse, great preacher of yesteryear. They had asked him to preach in England at the Keswick. And I don't know if you're familiar, K-E-S-W-I-C-K, an old-fashioned Bible conference. Tony, they called it a deeper life conference. And some of the greatest, Guy King preached there regularly. And just tremendous, Alan Redpath preached, great men of God. And they asked Dr. Barnhouse, I'm leading up to something, y'all, to preach the book of Ephesians. He's only going to preach four times. Said, would you choose those messages if God will let you out of the book of Ephesians? Here's what Dr. Barnhouse said. He said, I resolved in my heart, he said, I believe God laid it heavily on me, not to preach a word out of the book of Ephesians, I'm going to need an amen here, till I had read it 100 times. You mean read Ephesians 2:8? No, whole book. All 6 chapters, 100 times. Revolutionary. Unheard of. If we preachers did that, we might actually know our text. And there's not 100 checks in the little booklet. If you feel what's there, I'll give you another booklet. I'll promise you that. Why? Number one, you can't read God's Word too much. Number two, I'm pretty sure of this, you'll get more out of it the 5th time through than you get out of it the 1st time through. This is exciting. I was preaching in downtown Atlanta, an inner city church sometime back. See the state capitol if you just walk up from the church a little. It's just right there. And one day, and it was an adventure to me, I parked my car and I rode that rapid rail thing, MARTA they call it, right as close to the church as I could get, and I walked the rest of the way. Went by a cemetery called Oakland Cemetery. Y'all are probably bored to death, but I got to tell you this. And it ties in to what I'm trying to say about reading the Word of God. Had a big sign right there, John, at the entrance to Oakland Cemetery, said Margaret Mitchell's grave. Good many pretty well-known people there. I went down there. Says that's where she's buried. Who's that? Margaret Mitchell. She was an author. I don't know she was saved. Wrote a book called, you may not have heard of it, Gone with the Wind. Civil War. Novel. Atlanta. Plantation called Tara. Don't know if you've ever read the book. I'm not even recommending you read the book, but I promise you, if you do read the book, there'll be some text in that book and you'll say, I wonder what she meant. I don't quite understand how this is worded. What was she getting at? But we'll never know because the author is dead.
Oh, you're helping us.
Yeah, go ahead.
When you read Psalm 63, number one, the author ain't dead. It would be amazing to be able to sit down with any book. I'm sticking with Gone with the Wind. That's what I'm illustrating. Have Margaret Mitchell sitting there right behind you, and you'd hit one of them hard pads. What do you mean by that? And have her over your shoulder explain her intent. It'll never happen with that book, Gone with the Wind. But I suggest to you, as you read Psalm 63 this week, the author is not only alive, he's real close by. Try this. He indwells you. And he knows what he meant by these words. And he can't, by the way, if that starts happening, he gets to explaining the verses you're reading. I reckon you're already communing with God. That's what this psalm's about. Y'all okay? If you'll read it, Psalm 63, five times, I'll give you one of these booklets. I could give them out to everybody. I think I got enough to do that. But I have chosen not to. I want you to want the book. I want you to be willing to invest a little bit of time reading God's word. A fellow told me the other day, he said, you shouldn't do that. He said, that's bribing people. It ain't no such thing. Bribing somebody is alluring them to do wrong. I'm trying to allure you to do right. He's going to criticize me. He needs to get another word. Bribery's not it. You'll read it five times. Or, doesn't matter, hear it read five times. I record them on my phone. You get that little free app, microphone thing, and just play over and over and over and over. Boy, you can rack up. I want you to have this. I want you to be able to read. I'm taking way too long. I'd just like to challenge somebody, I don't know how this is going to work, to memorize the thing. Lord, I didn't get any amens. I got two yells that were spread far apart. Memorize it. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Memorize. Wouldn't hurt. Psalm 63 in the Word of God, if you'll turn. Now, I got to get to verse 1 in a hurry, but in my Bible, it's got a little old King James. Mine don't have no notes in it. In fact, I get them at the dollar store, if you don't know the truth. I used to use $75 Scofields. I love the Scofield Bible. But I'm rough on Bibles when I preach. You didn't hear it here, but I spit on them sometimes. I grab them and I hold my text and they'll come apart. Even a good Scofield. It's not all that exceptionally well. And I decided I was going to quit tearing up $75 Bibles. Dollar Tree. Green sign. Says everything's a dollar. Debbie gets them by the case for me. 24 in the case. I don't have any notes here. I just got the text. But I do see something up above verse 1. See if y'all got it in yours. It's a little line before, oh God, thou art my God. Somebody nod at me. Is it there? It's called a superscript. It's not part of somebody's notes. It's part of the text. Superscript. What in the world does that mean? Super, it's a Latin word. It means above. Script, that speaks for itself. It means a writing. A superscript is something written up above the psalm to help us better understand the psalm. I want to make an announcement. The Bible is a pretty good commentary on the Bible. It'll help us to learn the Word. So we've got to notice the superscript before we can get into the psalm. I feel like that'd be the place to start. A psalm, what does yours say? Of David. All right, that's something to go on. That means though the Holy Ghost wrote it, and he did. Hey, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. But he let David have the honor of holding the pen. A psalm of David. Now, of the 150 psalms, I was preaching in Missouri the other day. Leaves Missouri. No, Arkansas. And after I got through with the meeting, the preacher told me, he said, "You are a right-wing preacher." I said, "Thank you." It sounded good to me. He said, "No." He said, "What I mean, Deb, I don't know if I told you that." Said, "What I mean is that you're always preaching to this crowd over here on the right side." He said, "Don't forget there's some folks over here." And I guess it's hard to do. I want to preach to everybody in the building tonight. So, of the 150 psalms, 73 of them say a psalm of David. That means we know positive. Well, there's a crowd in the seminaries now that say you can't put any stock in these superscripts. I've got to say something. They're in my Bible.
Tell it, preacher.
I heard a man of God, and he's a good man of God. He went up there one day and said, "I'm going to preach a sermon on the cover of my Bible." He had 2 points, holy and Bible. And he tore loose. And there it is, holy Bible. Well, I'm not going to do that, but I am going to try to say some things about the superscript, the Psalm of David, 73 of them. And there may be some he wrote that are not so noted, but we know 73. That's almost half of the Psalter. No wonder they called him the sweet psalmist of Israel. No wonder he's a man after God's own heart. If he wrote this, and he did, and he meant it, and I'm sure he did too. He sure is a man after the heart of God. Oh, I read something this afternoon, and I was just reading one godly man after another, trying to cram and then pray and ask God to bless. He said this. He said, there may be other psalms in the Psalter that talk about loving God and wanting God and following after God and communing with God. He said there may be some more just as good. Listen to this. But he said there's not one that excels this psalm. Where I grew up, that's called tall cotton right there. Man, none excels this psalm on loving God, chasing God, wanting God in your life. A psalm of David. The word that is used there for psalm, now, this is a good lesson. You may not want it, but I'd like to say, this is a good lesson on word etymology. The history, the study of the origin of words. Psalm, it comes from the farm. And it means they used it when they were picking grapes. And the word psalm, as a verb, it means to pluck, to pick. And you say, how can the Holy Ghost take a word like that? And it ends up in my King James Bible being a psalm of David. Oh, I'm making a sense. The Holy Ghost has gone to the junkyard of many a Hebrew and Greek word, picked it up, cleaned it up, washed it down, sanctified it, tinted it with a new meaning, and used it in the Word of God to our profit. Hallelujah. My mind. That word agape comes to mind. That's another sermon. I can't go into it. It had fallen into disuse. No longer in the vernacular. In fact, the Greeks said, you cannot practice agape love. Said it's impossible. Right. They retired it, here I go, from their vocabulary. And the reason, they said nobody can really practice agape love. Said it's impossible. Said agape love means you love everybody. Says it means you love everybody equally. Yeah. Said no human can do that. Said if you love your wife like you should, you can't love everybody else like you love your wife. Said you cannot agape everybody. And the Holy Ghost got that word that they had quit using. He picked it up, and the Holy Ghost said, I'll tell you what, I know somebody that can love everybody equally. That's our Lord Jesus. That's Almighty God. All of that etymology. You mean that word psalm, mizmor, it means to pluck, to pick. Now we're leaving the farm and we're coming over to the sanctuary, ultimately the synagogue. And what does it mean there? An instrument, a harp, a psaltery, a guitar. And it means, see if you get it, to pluck those strings, to make music for the glory of Almighty God. A psalm of David. Pretty sure of this. When it was given that musical emphasis, they want this thing to be set to music. Brother Vance, they want this thing to be sung. Oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My flesh longeth for thee as in a dry and thirsty land. Where? No, my soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry. And that's somebody hungry for God. We ought to sing about that kind of thing. A song. A song. But it also says a psalm of David. The Greek teacher, I'm sorry, the Hebrew, well, just forget the teacher, the rabbi, the Hebrew rabbi, he would say David. So they say David. What does it mean? And everybody here, you learned it in Sunday school, the name David means beloved. Right. David, beloved. But David, the noun, comes from a little verb, listen to it, dode, spelled D-O-D, dode. And it's got to have something to do with love. Dode, David, beloved. The word dode means this, see if you get it, to boil. It's not getting across yet. My thought, too, to boil. It's love that's not lukewarm. It's love that's not been sitting in the refrigerator 3 days. It's love that has helped me red hot. It is love. Paul uses the word, and Peter's word, the idea of fervent love. In fact, let me tell you something. The word zeal in the New Testament, it is zeo, and that is the Greek verb to boil. To boil. Our love for him ought to be red hot love. David's love for the Lord was that kind of set on fire love. And if you love him like that, help me, you sure will want to commune with him. Amen. A psalm of David. Y'all okay? Let's go a little further. I got my timer. I refer to it from time to time, but I cannot believe what it is telling me. I want to try you out. 41 minutes, 26 seconds. I started it when I came up here. Now, granted, in all honesty, you may say, preacher, I thought it was an hour in 41 minutes. You may have a headache, or a little bottom might be tired. But here, on this end, it seems like I just have got started. And I think, where has the time gone? I ain't even got to verse 1 yet. A Psalm of David. When he was in the wilderness of Judah. Isn't that what it says? Does y'all say that?
Yes, sir.
When he was in the wilderness of Judah. Oh, it helps so much if we know what was going on in their lives when they wrote the song. Years ago, I heard a godly preacher say this. And I want somebody to write it down. I wish a dozen of you would write it down. I'll have to explain, but for every sigh, there is a psalm. Now let me explain sigh, S-I-G-H. For every sigh, for every sigh, look what's happening now. For every sigh, what's going wrong next? For every sigh, why me, Lord? And don't tell me you don't sigh. We all sigh. For every sigh, there is a song. We can filter our emotions through the portion of the Word of God called the Psalms. There are psalms written when the author was sad. There are psalms written when he was lonely. There are, you don't believe this, there are psalms written when he was angry. There are psalms written when he was confused. There are psalms written when he was impatient. Listen, how long, oh Lord, how long? That sounds like impatience to me. For every sigh, there is a song. And I tell you what, preachers, I don't know. What's the sigh that gives us Psalm 63? It might be a man, hope I get an amen, who's hungry for revival. Hungry for revival. To see thy power and thy glory, Lord. Sounds like revival to me. Like I used to see in the sanctuary. Do it again, Lord. Oh yeah, that's revival, I believe. But the exact preachers all over the building, 20-something you said, 28-something, 27. I want all of you to hear me. There is a British preacher, long since dead, named Alexander McLaren. Let me spell his last name. M-A-C-L-A-R-E-N. Pastored one church nearly 50 years. That takes a special man.
Amen.
I knew a pastor several years. I knew a pastor several years ago who had, this is what he called it. Marx had it too in Lennon, but different context. Had a 5-year plan. He had 5 years of sermons. He'd go to a church, pastor it 5 years, resign, and move on. Preach up his 5 years over the under, resign and move on. 5-year plan. Could I make an announcement? And I'm not impugning or criticizing him. You to do what God leads you. I'd sure like to think that spiritual growth and reaching maturity is liable to take more than 5 years. All Alexander, 50 years, one church. Manchester Baptist Chapel in Manchester, of all places, England, in the news. He wrote this book, and here's what I'm interested in conveying to you. The life of David as seen in his Psalms. Wow. You hear that? The life of David as seen in his Psalms. He doesn't discuss the Samuel text about the life of David as seen in his Psalms. It is a magisterial work. Worth finding, worth purchasing, worth studying. I used to tell the preachers, go sell your last shirt if you have to, but get that book. what's going on in David's life as he writes Psalm 63. Back to our superscript. When he was in the wilderness of Judah. He's not at the temple. That word wilderness is midbar. It's a Hebrew word that means in the desert. Dry, parched. No moisture to be found. He's in a bad situation. And he says, Lord, hope I get an amen. I sure do need you. I'm hungry for you in this dry and thirsty land. Where no, almost like Lord's water. I'm this dry and thirsty land. No water here. But Lord, if I can meet up with you, there's plenty of water. Living water, everlasting water, refreshing water in the wilderness. I don't guess I really ought to take the time. But see, David was in the wilderness, y'all know this, several times. Saul chased him all over the place. Other times, Psalm 57, David's in a cave. When Psalm 57 starts, David's in a cave. Time Psalm 57's over, David's praised his way out of the cave. Beautiful passage of Scripture. What I want to do tonight, I don't know if I want to deal a little bit with verse 1 anyway, but what we'll do tonight, are y'all okay? Can you go a little longer? I just will ask it. Y'all know me and you wouldn't have asked me to come. Can you go 12 more minutes? When was he in the wilderness? Watch. See if we can find some clues. Look at verse 11. Verse 11. Somebody read to me real loudly the second and third words of verse 11.
The king.
Yeah. I need to hear it a little more loudly and more of you.
The king.
The king. He wasn't the king when Saul was chasing him. Hadn't been yet anointed or crowned anyway. King of Judah or king of Israel. The king. I want you to hear me. Likely the time that David is experiencing here is when his boy, y'all with me? When his son Absalom turns against his own daddy, sets up a coup, would kill his daddy if he could get his hands on, humiliates his daddy every way he can. His dad fleeing for his life from his own boy, Absalom, is out in the wilderness struggling. The king. That's what David is going through. David in the wilderness of Judah. Oh, could I say this? Had I been there, I don't know about you, but maybe had you been there, we'd be moaning and groaning.
Yes, sir.
Right.
Go ahead, preacher.
We'd be grieving over a boy gone bad. Amen. I'd be beating the daylights out of myself because I wasn't a better daddy, because I wasn't a better parent, because I let him down. If not that, I'd be out there moaning the fact I didn't have nothing decent to eat. Yeah. And where in the world would I get a drink of clear water? I'd have a case of the poor me's. I'd be having a pity party like you've never seen before. But David's not talking about his failures as a parent. He's not talking about the dire circumstance. He's talking about his need for, his love for, his hunger for an almighty God. Wow, that is amazing. Some of us can't get our minds off the car knocking or the roof leaking long enough to tell Jesus we love him now. Psalm of David, when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Verse 1. I got 9 minutes. I'm watching. And I'll be true to my word. O God, thou art my God. David don't want to talk about himself. He wants to talk about his God. Oh. The bigger your God is, the smaller your problems will appear. You come in here tonight, and I don't know how, you come in here tonight with a 2-inch problem, 3-inch problem, and I'm not minimizing anybody's problem. But thank God you got a 5-inch God. My God's bigger than my problem. I got a 3-inch problem and a 5-inch God. But I tell you what could happen here tonight. Your God could get a whole lot bigger than 5 inches tonight. You could leave here with a foot tall God. You could leave here with a yard tall God. And your problem wouldn't have changed a bit. But if you leave with a bigger God, your problem sure does seem small around there. Oh God, thou art my God. He's a praying to his Lord. Even the words here are significant. Oh God, and I told Debbie a minute ago, and we double checked. Strange, I don't know the answer. I can't explain it. I'm going to try to find it. But Sunday night, God was. The name Jehovah does not appear. God's name Jehovah does not appear in the song. It's Elohim. Now, why would that be? And my answer to it is 3 words. I don't know. By the way, preachers, it doesn't hurt to say that if you really don't. No need to beat around the bush and act like you're the expert and everything. Say, son, I don't know, but I'll go look and we'll try to find out. Try to get an answer to your question. Nothing wrong with saying I don't know. But be that as it may, he uses, oh God, listen to it, Elohim, Elohim, El. Oh my, the liberals, the moderates, they take that and they say, El, say that's just the name of a community God. And Israel was going through that area and they picked up the name of a little community God. And they turned that little El God, oh yonder from that neck of the woods, into a big name, put it in the Bible. And they said, I just want to make an announcement tonight. My God is not a community God. He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's the creator of the universe. Hallelujah. Elohim. But nobody denies this. Even the liberals will tell you that word El means strength or might or power. Let me brag on him a minute. Ain't nothing he can't do. Oh, he won't lie. He won't do anything consistent with you. He's an almighty God. Just thinking about that, Paul's words come to mind to the Ephesians. You say, preacher, you talk about the power of God. I don't doubt he makes the sun rise and set. I don't doubt he's running the universe. I don't doubt that Pluto and Neptune are in orbit because of Jesus holds it up. I don't doubt any of that. But preacher, what's that got to do with me? Listen. Paul said, I just want you Ephesians to know that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, I'm figuring it took a right smart of power to blast him out of that grave. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in you and in you. And you, and you, and you, and I don't have enough time to say you to everybody, but if you're saved, help me, you got it.
Amen.
Whoa. That is a powerful God. Oh, God. Elohim. I got 4 minutes. And I wish I hadn't opened my mouth and said I'd be done. However many more. Elohim, listen to the aim. Elohim. In English, if we pluralize a word, we generally, if it's a regular noun, we add S. Chair, chairs. Pulpit, pulpits.
We need more of them, preaching more.
But in Hebrew, a regular noun, you add the E-M or I-M sound. Elohim. Boy, that sounds like heresy. Brother Bagel, you know what you just hauled off and said? You just said God's name is plural. Grammatically, it is. Oh, I need to make something real clear. We only worship one God. Right. Muslims say we're polytheistic. They believe we worship a bunch of gods. But there is one Lord, there is one God, His name is one. But that one God manifest Himself, I hope I get some help, triunely. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Paul said the Godhead, and He is God. Oh, God. Oh, Brother Rick, Elohim. Gods? They'd never translate it that way. Could I say, the King James translators had to touch a God. They're not going to say, oh, gods, thou art my God. They're not going to do that. Well, then why is it plural? It is the first hint we have in the psalm that the great God for whom David is hungry is, the grammar's bad, but the theology's straight on. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Amen. Y'all believe in the Trinity. Some smart aleck told me the other day, he said, Trinity is not in the Bible. He said, it's not in the Bible. Said, you talk about it, and it's not in the Bible. That same fellow told me rapture wasn't in the Bible neither. But hallelujah, I'm leaving here one, I don't know if he is, I'm leaving here one of these days, and I'm going to meet the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Elohim. I read an old, ages old Puritan. It's still in print. A book on fellowship with God. I'm just now thinking of it. Preacher preaching this text. And in that book on communion with God, he says we need to hone our spiritual sensitivities to the point we can tell if we're fellowshipping with God the Father, or God the Son,
yeah,
or God the Holy Ghost.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Woo. Wow. Hey, driving home tonight, just say, Holy Ghost, can I have a word with you? Yeah. Thank you for drawing me to Jesus. Thank you for indwelling my heart. Thank you for conforming me. And God the Son, can I say something to you? Yeah. Thank you for shedding your blood on Calvary. Yeah. Thank you for coming down here. And I just want you to know, I can't wait to see you again. And God the Father, may I just say to you, this whole thing was your idea. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. And Father, I just worship you. Hallelujah. You'll have yourself a time doing it. Oh God, oh God, thou art my God. We didn't get too far into the text tonight. Sort of had to lay a foundation. You may not amen, and I will not demand, but I like the way it's heading. If you don't want to be true. And we'll wade our way through. Never preached Psalm 63 in a series before. Usually our revivals, I do some three-night meetings. I don't do nothing, God. But usually Sunday morning through Wednesday night, that's five. My little booklet's read about five sermons, and then you're done with it. You go on to the next. Seven. Psalm 63. Yeah. And I do believe the Holy Ghost will keep us interested.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
All week long. Would you stand with us? Bow our heads and close our eyes together. The musicians will come. Our song leader will be ready. Our moderator will be ready.